from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery or fine clothes. Instead, it should be of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in the Lord's sight. For this is the way of the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
I didn't braid my hair tonight. Thought I'd probably just better be careful. Before Joe and I got married in 1977, and my daughter looked at this picture and said, did you do the fuzzy bit round the edges, or was it a 1970s thing? And I said it was very definitely a 1970s thing, and I think the photographer was using the attachment on his camera for the very first time, because we got quite a few of these rather misty pictures in our wedding collection. And it wasn't just that my eyes were misty-eyed. Before we got married, we were asked by the vicar who was taking our service if I was going to obey Joe. I said no very firmly, not much of a surprise there. My reasoning being that I felt marriage should be a partnership between equals. Obeying sounded rather patriarchal and outdated. Moreover, I did not want to make a promise that I knew I had no intention of ever keeping. Fortunately, Joe agreed with me on this one, and it seems to have worked so far, because we celebrated our 39th wedding anniversary yesterday. Yay! So I have to say, I laughed when I read the opening words of our reading, 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word submissive, but the image that immediately sprang into my mind was of a woman behaving like a doormat, allowing herself to be totally walked over, automatically saying yes to everything her husband demanded. It reminds me of the whole obey thing. But is this what Peter means? What is the context for his words? And our first clue comes from the phrase, in the same way. In other words, Peter is continuing the theme he began in chapter 2 when he told the Christian community how to behave within a hostile pagan environment. They were to give their accusers no grounds against them. 1 Peter 2:11 to 12, dear friends, I urge you to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. And 1 Peter 2:15, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Simon went into more detail last Sunday, but essentially Peter told the recipients of his letter to work within the prevailing culture and to show respect and grace to everyone, even in the face of suffering. They were to submit to every civic authority, both to kings or governors, 1 Peter 2:17, show proper respect to everyone. And Peter's teaching didn't just apply to free men. Slaves were to treat their masters in the same way, 1 Peter 2:18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. In other words, do not strike back in difficult situations, but instead imitate Jesus, who endured suffering without retaliating. This behavior would be so countercultural that it would draw people's attention and open up opportunities to share the gospel. And this is the context of Peter's statement, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands." He was talking about an evangelistic opportunity. Before I unpack what Peter meant by this, I want to explain what life was like in Asia Minor in the first century AD if you were female. First, not all girl babies survived. If their father did not want them, they could be put out to die or taken as a slave. Girls learned little beyond domestic duties, unless you lived in Sparta, when you would also be taught athletics so that you were healthy enough to bear soldier sons. I think I might have struggled if I'd lived in Sparta, but you never know, it might have done me a lot of good. But this freedom was unusual. Sparta allowed women to go about freely in public, whereas women in Athens were kept in almost complete seclusion. Most Greek states fell somewhere between these two extremes. And although some women achieved a level of independence, essentially females were chattels. They belonged to their father or legal guardian and were totally dependent on him. He controlled every aspect of their life until they were handed over to be married, and they then belonged to their husbands. And the marriage service used to reflect this. And when I got married, the vicar asked, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" And my father moved extremely quickly and said, "I do." I think he was quite relieved to hand me over very, very quickly. But nowadays, these words are rarely, if ever, used. So did things change for these girls once they were married? Frankly, no. Greek men did not marry for love or companionship, although a measure of affection might develop between them in time. Essentially, they just wanted someone to bear their children. Marriages were arranged, and girls as young as 14 or 15 would often be given to men twice their age. They'd then be put in charge of the household, responsible for any slaves and bringing up the children. Even if they were lucky enough to have help with domestic chores, they were kept busy spinning and weaving cloth to make garments for all the family. On the rare occasions when they ventured out, they would always be closely chaperoned. Husbands would look for love or pleasure from their mistresses or male friends. Wives were not included when men were entertaining guests. Instead, they had to keep a low profile in the women's quarters. As Demosthenes wrote, "We have mistresses for the sake of pleasure, concubines for the daily health of our bodies, and wives to give us legitimate offspring." So into this male-dominated society, it was no surprise that women were being attracted to this new religion, Christianity, because through Jesus, they received freedom, status, and privilege. In him, all were equal. There was no differentiation. Galatians 3:28-29, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are heirs according to the promise." When men became Christians, their whole household became Christians with him. We read that in Acts 16 when the Philippian jailer was converted and he and his whole household were baptized. But it was a very different scenario when a woman converted on her own. It was very difficult for her, for she was still expected to follow her husband's religion, and this included taking part in pagan rituals at home. And the husband also decided who his wife could associate with. I'd have been no good in that society. If and when she went out, she could only speak to the people that he allowed her to, and she certainly couldn't converse with a male. So going to church where there would be other men was totally unacceptable. And because of this, it was often easier to worship in secret. So this created enormous tensions in the household. What then should these women do? 1 Peter 3:1, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." Peter's approach was both pragmatic and subversive. He didn't want to expose the women to the risk of divorce, which would mean them surrendering their children to the father. So rather than fighting the culture, Peter encouraged the women to bring about change from within. Not only would this restore calm to the household, but he believed their husbands might be led to faith as a result of their wives' behavior. Won over without words. I'm ashamed to say that when I first became a Christian, it resulted in me having quite a few heated exchanges with my parents, who were extremely worried that I had joined a peculiar sect. No doubt those pagan husbands thought the same thing about their wives. But angry arguments do not win anyone to Christ. They do far more damage than good. There was nothing wrong with my enthusiasm for Jesus. I just needed to find a gentler way to express it. And I was such a new Christian that I didn't realize that I would sometimes have more impact by living my faith rather than by ramming it down people's throats. 1 Peter 3:3-4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth to God. Such challenging words. I remember when I was sort of late teens, early 20s, and I was a feisty person because I'd always had to fight my way through life. I'd grown up with my brothers fighting me and I fought them back. I'd grown up with difficult circumstances, which made me very untrusting of people. And so if I felt at all vulnerable, my instinct was to fight. And I can remember my mother saying, life will be much easier for you if you can just gentle down a bit. I had such strong views on everything. And that's sometimes quite difficult. It was difficult for me, but it was also difficult for the people who I was coming against so strongly. And I have to say, I still struggle sometimes with it. I still struggle. I need to keep focusing on how do I become gentle? How do I develop a quiet spirit? Which Peter says is of great worth to God. And gentleness is one of the gifts of the Spirit. And it's a really hard gift to hold on to in our frantic society where everybody's so under pressure. First century Asia Minor was not so very different to today. A huge emphasis was placed on outward appearance, especially amongst the wealthy. They would coil their hair in ever more elaborate braids and cover their nets with gold, studded with jewels. And this was also how mistresses and concubines would adorn themselves for their masters. So there was nothing wrong with braids as such, but if you wore them in a certain way, you were actually saying, this is what kind of person I am. And Peter was saying to these Christian women, it isn't appropriate for you to follow this particular fashion, because actually you're suggesting that you're a particular type of person when you belong to Jesus. So Peter was telling these Christian women to live completely differently, allowing their inner character to shine through their difficult circumstances. And this would reveal the beauty of Jesus to their husbands. I don't believe for one moment that Peter was expecting them to behave like doormats, because gentleness is not the same thing as weakness. And actually, in difficult situations, when you're really being put under pressure, it takes great strength and self-control to be gentle, because it's much, much easier to fly off the handle. Nor was Peter condoning abusive behavior. And he made this very clear in the next few verses when he speaks to Christian husbands about their behavior. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. Within the culture of the day, this is amazing teaching. Be considerate. Wives were no longer to be treated as things who were just simply there for the men's convenience. Instead, they were to be valued as people with rights and needs of their own. And although Paul Peter, although Peter doesn't actually use the submit word, for a husband even to consider his wife's requirements was a recognition of the need for mutual give and take, and it was thus a form of submission. Be considerate as you live with your wives. We don't notice the full significance of these words, but again, it suggests a huge cultural shift. No longer would the wives be confined to the women's area, but both husband and wife would share the same space. They would share their lives together. This was so radical in the culture of this time. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, when Peter says weaker, he's not being derogatory. He's simply speaking the truth. At the time, women were weaker legally, they were weaker financially, and they were, frankly, often weaker physically, and thus vulnerable to abuse. But in a Christian marriage of equals, there was no room for this. Peter reminds the husbands to show respect to their wives because they are co-heirs with them of all the blessings that are found in Christ. And he concludes that if they don't treat their wives properly, this will come between them and God and block their prayers. That's the most extraordinary thing to say. You know, if you don't treat your wife right, God's not going to listen to your prayers. That was extraordinary. No wonder everyone was talking about Christianity. Society was being radically changed by this new way of living. And this is the point of Peter's teaching. Christians are to live in such a different way that people notice it and are attracted by it. And this is just as true for us today as it was then. So can people see Jesus in us? Are we countercultural in our generation? Peter didn't want Christian wives to desert their non-Christian husbands, but called them to work within the structures of the day, and by so doing, transform them. So it made me think, where are the places? What are the situations in our lives where God is calling us to make a difference? Where is God calling us to be different? And we all have different front lines. This is something we've been thinking about all this term. Different places of influence where we can change the environment by the way we live. This isn't easy, of course. I have a friend who has a sampler on her wall, and the first line reads, "Choose your love," and the bottom line reads, "Love your choice." I did Google sampler with those words on it and couldn't find a picture, so I had to add them. But as I often tell my wedding prep couples, the second line is much harder than the first. I mean, choosing your love can be quite difficult, frankly. You know, you look at this long line of possible suitors and you think, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, shall I just go for the blonde this week? Or it can be hard choosing a life partner if you're in that situation. But actually, that's just the beginning. It's much, much harder when you've got a life partner to keep loving them. And I say this knowing that it's as difficult sometimes for Joe to love me, as it is for me to love him. We've celebrated 39 years together. Our life isn't perfect. Our love has changed over the years, just as we have. We've weathered ups and downs. We've weathered enormous personal tragedies which could have pulled us apart. We are total opposites. We think differently, we speak differently, we behave differently. But at the end of the day, amazingly, we love each other. And it isn't always easy, but we're determined to last the course together. And I think that perseverance is one of the characteristics that is countercultural that God wants Joe and I to develop and to show to the world. That it is actually possible, even when life is difficult, to hold together within marriage. Everybody has particular relationships where God is challenging you. He might be challenging you to grow in love. You could have colleagues at work who are extremely difficult. He could be saying, I need you to grow in forbearance. I need you to grow in forgiveness. Peter was challenging the people that he was writing to grow in grace and to grow in respect. And if we all realize just how, you know, sometimes we're in a difficult situation and we say to God, why are we in this situation? And our instinct is to want to be out of it. But just supposing he's put you in that situation for you to learn a particular quality and develop a particular quality. And I always said, frankly, having children has taught me to be much more patient. Because every situation, from every situation that we're in, we can learn something and we can grow. And I think the challenge that Peter's saying is, if the church is going to change the world, if Christianity is going to make an impact in the world, it comes down to the individual. It always comes down to us. And are we willing to grow in the areas where God is challenging us? Are we willing to be countercultural? And it may bring trouble. It may bring trouble. I was shocked and saddened by Joe Cox's death this week. I know we all were. It's a tragedy that should never have happened. And it seems fairly clear that she was a target because of her work for Syrian refugees and other underprivileged people and other people with enormous needs, and she was championing their cause. A week ago, I opened my computer and looked on the BBC News, and there was a horrific report about a lawsuit that's still current concerning a young man who missed a day at work because he went to church, and so his colleagues knew he was a Christian, and he was hung up in a mock crucifixion and beaten and had horrible things drawn on his body when he was unconscious. And he woke up and there were all these horrendous things. I don't really want to say any more because this is on tape. This is now, this is today. And this is the difficulty, because if we do choose to be countercultural, there will be times when there's a backlash and we need to be ready for that. But if we're not countercultural, we're not being obedient to what God is calling us to. And that's the challenge. Amen.